Well, we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning for some time now, for many weeks, and we're finally in Acts chapter 21. And really not so much of an exciting chapter as some of the other ones, like Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, or Acts 3 when lame Larry gets healed, or Acts 4 when they stand up to those that said they cannot preach, and they do, where thousands are getting saved at times, where multitudes are getting healed. But it is the Word of God, and so there's great value in that as we look at Acts 21. And hopefully we'll apply those things to our life, and you'll see us living for the Lord like never before. So let me encourage you to read along with me. I'm going to be in Acts 21. I'm going to start in verse 1 through 6 and then read verse 17. It's about finishing well. Here's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and a day the following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship was unable to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And we had taken our leave one of another. We took ship, and they returned home again." Now verse 17. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and instruction. Lord, I pray that you'd empower me to speak today in such a way that all could understand, and that you would just simply be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a desire to follow you at all costs. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, let me start with, I heard about a town that was overrun with squirrels. I mean, there were squirrels everywhere, and so they had to devise a way to get rid of the squirrels. And so those at the city hall thought, well, we'll just bring some cats in, turn the cats loose, they'll chase the squirrels away, which they did for a short while, till they realized the cats made such a mess they had to get rid of the cats, and the squirrels came back. The hardware store, they had a great idea. They would take live traps, catch the squirrels, take them outside the town, the city limits, release them, and see what would happen. Well, that worked for a while till the squirrels just simply wandered back. The third place in town was the Baptist church, and there were no squirrels there. And so the town's members said, "How did you get rid of the squirrels?" And the pastor said, "Well, it was pretty simple. I just caught the squirrels, baptized them, and now I only see them on Christmas and Easter." Well, that's kind of funny, but sometimes we define our Christianity in church attendance. But let me just tell you, it is so much more than that. And I think Acts chapter 21 gives us a great insight to living faithfully day by day by day. Not just committed on special days, but committed every day of your life. And so notice some things in this passage would really speak to us and how we can just live for the Lord. The first thing I want you to see is there is the desire of Paul. The desire of Paul. If you read those first couple of verses, it says this, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus." I just want you to see that Paul is always on the move. He is always trying to do what God's called him to do. He was called by the Lord in Acts chapter 9 to really be a missionary to the world, to the Gentile nations. And so we see God's desire working out in his life, actually becoming Paul's desire himself. Again, steady going from place to place, sharing the gospel, encouraging churches to remain faithful. Now, it was not an easy thing. Let me remind you what Paul says about his journeys. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:26, "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." And so he led a life that in most cases to us would be a life most miserable. And yet we find that he's always trying to do the Lord's will. And so the answer is, or the question is, why? And I think there's some good things to see. One, I think because of his conviction to go. Paul feels bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul feels bound by the Spirit to be on mission. In this particular case, to end his mission at Jerusalem. If you back up to the previous chapter, Acts 20, verses 22 and 23 says this, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. So Paul, by the Spirit of God, knew that he had to go to a particular place. Paul was kind of laid upon his heart by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. So the Lord brought great conviction about doing things for him. And I just want you to be reminded that God's called all of us with a great conviction to do things for God still today. The Lord impresses upon our hearts to follow him. One of my favorite verses, again, as I've shared not too long ago, is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is God's will for you? What is God's conviction? What is God's desire for your life? How do you seek the kingdom of God? Well, if you're an unbeliever or one that does not follow Christ today, I'm telling you, God wants you to be saved. His conviction, his desire for you is to be saved. Let me read you a couple of verses. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How about 1 Timothy 2:3-6? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'm telling you, God's desire is for us to be saved. God's desire wants us to simply be faithful to him. And so you may be here thinking, well, I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I want instead of God's desire. That's kind of like driving a fancy car down the road. You think you're going good until you realize the road you're on has a bridge that is out. So God's saying, stop, turn around and follow me. The Proverbs writer kind of said it like this: there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So I'm telling you, if you're not a believer today, God's trying to prick your heart. God's trying to draw you. God wants you to turn around and do it his way, because his way is best. God desires to change us. And again, that may not make sense, because his ways are higher than our ways, the book of Isaiah says. But he's leading us to be more like himself, to be more like his son, Christ Jesus. Romans 12 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. How about Romans 8:29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God's desire is for us to be like him, to change us from the state we are in unbelief to be a believer and to follow him. Well, if you're a believer, God also has a will for you, and that is a conviction to serve him. It is more than a desire. It is a conviction that you can't turn from, you can't run from. You may try, but sooner or later, you end up face to face with that conviction that calls you to do something. God did not save you to sit. So what's he trying to keep us to do? That is to love God and love others. So think about your conviction from God. What is the Lord compelling you to do? What action has he requested from you? Can I say in a kind way that if you're not doing that, the Lord has a way to motivate you if you are unwilling to do his will. He's trying to get you on the right path. Paul has a desire to faithfully do the will of God. So the question is, what is your desire? Well, now notice the second thing, not just the desire of Paul, but now the distractions of Paul. You're going to find out that doing the will of God, there's always going to be distractions. There's always going to be things that kind of get in your way. There's always going to be kind of things that pull us in the wrong direction. And it's no different with the Apostle Paul. Let me read you verse 4. It says this: and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So when you read that, you think, well, I just read in Acts chapter 20 where Paul said he was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And now you find in 21 that the disciples and the church were saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And they were speaking by the Spirit. Well, really verses 11 and 12, as he moves to a different spot, kind of jumping ahead, kind of explains that. Let me read that to you. And he was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And so they got a word from God that he was going to Jerusalem, but he was going to be in prison there. And so they're saying, don't go. Don't do these things. Please don't go. Well, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. One, Jesus reminds us to be faithful no matter the circumstance, even in trying times. But also, we're reminded the words of Jesus when he said, the servant is not above his master. As Jesus suffered, so will the follower of Christ. We know that, but in all these things, God works it out for good. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I thought about a statement this last week, and let me read it to you. We have to be careful not to let others discourage us in doing the things we know God has called us to do. Let me say that again. We have to be careful not to let others or ourselves discourage us in doing the things we know God has called us to. Paul knew that God had called him to Jerusalem. Paul knew by the conviction of spirit that's where he needed to go. Those around him tried to dissuade him or discourage him from going. Well, let me remind you today, there's naysayers just like that. Sometimes the naysayers on the outside of the church, they kind of conflict with what the gospel says. They try to shut down what the gospel and the word of God says. They try to stop us from being the light and salt of the world. That's just going to be how it is. But we can't let that stop us. But then there's on the inside of the church that we need to recognize will also be naysayers and try to discourage or dissuade us from being and doing the will of God. Now, let me remind you, some of those are good intentions, but sometimes good intentions are not godly intentions. My mind recalls a time when Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm fixing to go to the cross. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised back up. And remember in Matthew 16, when Peter hears those words, he says, no, sir, you're not going to do that. Let me just read it to you so you get a clear idea. And you recognize some famous words here. Matthew 16 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter had good intentions, but they were not godly intentions. And so sometimes inside the church, people want to hold you back from doing what God's called you to do based on some good intentions. Or it may be that they don't want you to do those because it may mean they have to follow suit. Sometimes people don't want you to do because it might make them look bad. I'm telling you, if God's called you to do it, don't hold back. Live for Him. Let me read that statement again. We have to be careful not to let others discourage us in doing the things we know God has called us to do. Can I tell you, Paul, the apostle, did not let others discourage him. But there's another naysayer, not on the outside of the church, not even on the inside of the church, but also on the inside of us. It is called fear. It is called this thing that keeps you from doing God's will. This fear that holds us back. And it's the devil, really, that used that. Matter of fact, I can tell you, he whispers me all the time and says, how dare you preach to others? How dare you tell others they need to be in the Lord's house? How dare you? But I'm telling you, my friends, there's another voice that calls out that says, finish the course, run the race, do my bidding. And that is the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, Paul had that same desire, and so should we, to finish that race that is before us. Don't let anything dissuade you from doing what God's called you to do. I wonder who's trying to keep you from doing God's will. Well, there were some concerns, but now the courage, we're going to find that Paul does do right. Verse 13 says, and then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. They were saying, don't go, don't go. They were weeping and crying because they knew what was going to take place. But notice those words, for I am ready. That word ready means, in the original language, it's hetmos. It means several things, to be used in different ways. One is prepared or accomplished, but really it speaks about an opportunity. And I think Paul was speaking about all those things, but really he was saying, this is an opportunity for me to live for Christ in such a way that all know that he is well and alive and sufficient for all things. Paul knew it was an opportunity to let God shine in his life. I keep thinking about, what if we took every possible hardship in our lives with the opportunity or the idea of living out this opportunity for Christ? I wonder if we allowed the hardships in our life to show others that Christ was sufficient, that Christ was able. I wonder, instead of grumbling and complaining, will we allow the hardships be those things that show others that Christ is alive and well? What keeps us from saying, I am ready? Well, it may be the hardships themselves. I can just imagine Paul looking ahead and saying, it's going to be a hard trip. It's going to be a rough time. It's going to be not pleasant. Maybe today we don't serve because it's going to be some hardships in our time. We think, well, it's not very convenient. I'm reminded that we need to stay fast and firm. Don't worry about the hardships. It may be sometimes that we have a hatred that we don't do God's will. Kind of like Jonah. Jonah was called to go, but Jonah's hatred for the Assyrians kept him from being where he should be. Or it may be just hurt in life. Sometimes we just go and go and go and go, and we have no time to do his will. I wonder, do we have the courage to follow the will of God? Notice how he responds in verse 14, Acts 21:14. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul says, you're not going to dissuade me. You're not going to keep me. I will do God's will. Well, notice the next thing. Not just his desire and his distractions, but now the departure of Paul in verse 5. We find that Paul's just going to move on. That's what he does. He is called to go. It says, and when we accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but there's a point in time when Paul said it's time to go. And so when you talk about ministry or doing good deeds or helping others, there comes a point in time when you got to step over the line. There comes a point in time to move forward, and that's what Paul's doing. James speaks about this idea, James 2:17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James was just simply saying, you can't just keep talking about it. You got to live out your faith. There comes a time in your life when you got to quit talking about it and start walking the walk Christ has carried you to. Well, he pushes forward. There's a point in time when he moves forward. But now notice also, he's not alone. There's a partnership there. Verse 5 again. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. He was surrounded by that church. He was surrounded by those that loved him. Now, I know he knows the Lord is with him. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, the middle of that verse says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He understood the Spirit of God was with him. But sometimes it is good to have somebody with flesh around you. And I'm telling you, it's good to have a church around us and help us. And that's why it's good to recognize how important it is to be a part of a body of the fellowship of Christ. I'm just going to say this. Sometimes it is sad that some believers seem further away from the Lord because they never partake of the fellowship of God's people. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as men or some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because we need to encourage others. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you need to find a local Bible-believing church to be a part of, so you can encourage others and others encourage you as we live together for Christ. Paul had a church around him, and every place he went, they gathered around and encouraged him. How? Well, they prayed in verse 5 again. They just knelt down and prayed. And man, it was a great prayer, I'm sure. What did they say? I don't know. But probably, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, help me to keep faithful. Lord, get me to where I need to be at. Lord, let me live for you. Lord, let me finish the course. And so there was a time of prayer. we tend to use a prayer and say, Lord, I want this done, instead of saying, Lord, thy will be done. Well, here's the last thing. There is the desire of Paul, the distractions of Paul, the departure of Paul, but finally the destination of Paul. So again, verse 6, we find that he's moving on. He goes in different places. But in verse 17, it says this. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Paul has reached the place that God has called him to. Paul has reached the destination. It's not the end of the journey, but really the beginning of what he wants to be done in Jerusalem by the hand of Paul. Notice he did not get cold feet. He did not change his mind. He did not take a ship in the opposite direction like Jonah. He finished the course that was laid before him, the thing that God called him to do. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. They reached their destination that God had placed them to going for. I wonder today about our destination. Are we being pressed by God to do something? Are we moving in the direction that God wants us to move in? Let me remind you, people will recognize us by our finish. Yes, the start is important, but the finish is something that we all remember. I'm telling you, God sees the faithfulness of people. God sees the Apostle Paul especially, and he is reminded that one day God's going to crown him with that crown. Why? Because he faithfully finished. So many times in life, we don't finish faithfully as we should. Why not? Well, let me remind you, God's called us to be those people that do that, to faithfully finish. Let me give you two examples. One happened in 1993 in Washington, D.C., a man named Vincent Foster. He was a counsel to President Clinton. He was in the Rose Garden that morning as he watched President Clinton name a new FBI director. After that ceremony, they all kind of went back. He said a few words to President Clinton, his childhood friend, actually. Went back to his office, ate lunch there, took care of some legal business. Did some other little things, left the office, got in his car, drove across town to a park there, old Memorial Park, and got out of his car, walked across that place that was not visited very much to a cannon that overlooked the Potomac River. And with that, he pulled a gun out of his pocket and killed himself. When President Clinton heard the news, he called the staff together to give them some consolement. Here's what he said. It would be wrong to define a life like Vincent Foster's in terms of only how it ended, and that is true. But how it ended kind of clouded those things that he did. And so I'm telling you, in our life today, in our Christian walk, stay faithful, stay true. Don't turn to the right or left. Finish well. Let me give you one more example of a man that finished well. 1968 in the Olympics. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He's from Tanzania. He was their marathon runner. And so they lined up to run the race. And somewhere in the middle of the race, he fell, hurt himself badly. But he got up and hours later finished that race. A reporter came up and said, Why didn't you quit? Here's what he said. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me to finish. Can I tell you? That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what God's calling us to do, to finish that great race. You say, how can I? Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer, and I'll be done with this. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm telling my friends, we must have that right start, but let's have the right finish. Let us run the race that we may honor the Lord. Let us run to finish that we may lift up His great name. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to be a people that would recognize our start and our finish. And help us, Lord, just to finish that race that we may, again, bring you honor and glory in all things. Help us, Lord, to live faithfully. Thank you for the examples in the Word of God. let that be our example to others too now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.